Tonight, we're trying in less than 1 hour to give a summary of the content of each book of the Bible. We've got a ways to go, 66 books, and we're at number 4, Numbers. First of all, when you look at the book of Numbers, well, let me put it another way. Suppose you would say there's an exciting new book on the market. It's called Things. Lacks a little color, doesn't it? And from the human standpoint, there is hardly any book in the Bible that has less color to its name than Numbers. Just Numbers. So apparently God is not interested in titles that sell, and yet at the same time, this is a wonderful book of the Bible. It's key to understanding the essence of the Christian's walk by faith. So let's look at Numbers then from several standpoints. Number one, its title. And as you know, the title is taken from, in the Hebrew Bible, is taken from the first or early words of the book. And if you look at your text, you have the words, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Be-Midbar, in the wilderness." So, to the Hebrew-speaking person, this is the book called Be-Midbar. M-I-D-B-A-R, Midbar. And it is simply the combination of the preposition be, that means in, and the word Midbar, that means desert. This is the book that was done in the desert. And that basically says that the book of Numbers covers 38 years in the life of Israel. And this book that is in front of us is essentially the wilderness wandering book, Be-Midbar, in the desert book. If you want to look at the Septuagint, LXX, the Septuagint, as you know, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and all of our book titles are based not on the Hebrew, but on the Septuagint translation. And therefore, the Septuagint has titled this book A-R-I-T-H-M-O-S. From, guess what? Arithmetic. This is the Arithmos book, and our Bible has given that Septuagint translation, this is the book of Numbers. And it's named for Numbers off of the fact that in the book of Numbers, there are two censuses made. Or two censi? Two censuses made. One is made in Numbers 1. A second one is made in verse 26, or chapter 26. Numbers 1, Numbers 26. And therefore, on the basis of the census made in these two chapters of the Bible, chapter 1 and chapter 26, you have the idea of the book of Numbers. That is its title. Now, second, notice the structure of the book, how it's put together. And a structure can be very critical for the content of its of the book. And we look at the structure in several ways. First of all, you can look at the structure in national terms. The structure of Numbers from the standpoint of national terms. And if you look at it that way, You break it into three parts. And as a matter of fact, any way you look at numbers, numbers comes in three parts. Number one would be the old generation. Number two, the transition. And the transition is to the new generation. Now, what do we mean by new and old generation? Remember, in the book of Exodus, God brings the nation of Israel up to the Red Sea. And God says, all right, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, splits the Red Sea, and that generation that saw the Red Sea open, that participated in the Passover, is called the Old Generation. And the Old Generation is the focal point in the book of Numbers in chapters 1 through 14. Everybody mentioned in these 14 chapters knew what it was like to cross the Red Sea. They knew what it was like. They were there. Every last one of them could say, I saw Moses raise his stick and part the Red Sea. And every last one of them were participants in the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. However, they sinned by doing one single thing. They sinned in doing one single thing. It was ever so simple. Let me put it in terms of a dialogue. God, I will bring you from Egypt. I've parted the sea for you. I will bring you from here into the promised land. I promise. Israel, we don't believe it. That's it. And we'll see how critical that idea is coming on later. But with the transition, it's in chapters 15 through 20. And I'll put next to it 40 years of wandering around going nowhere. They just wander in the desert. No purpose, no aim, no blessing, no answered prayer, no victory, no nothing. They just wander. That's a beautiful illustration of life out of the will of God. It's nothing but wandering. Maybe you can look back in your own experience at the time when you had little concern and little care for the Word of God or the will of God. And what was your life? Nothing but aimless wandering from place to place. And I'll narrate the average life, job to job, wife to husband, and all those things that go along with the typical life that is lived outside of the will of God. I'm not happy here, I'm not happy there. I moved here and I thought things would be great, but they're not. And so I'm not really happy here. I think I'll move on to California. And this job I trained for in college and I got it now, but I don't like it. I hate it. And so I'll try another job. And I met the love of my life in college and married her, but now I hate her. Or vice versa. And this is a typical life, isn't it? Just wandering around. How does the average person who is an unbeliever, or many times Christians, live his life? Fooling around. Just fooling around. That's all you can say for it. And this is going to be a great lesson found in the book of Numbers. God said, I promised to do this. And Israel said, I don't believe it. And so God says, okay, wander all you want outside of my will, and nothing will happen. Then, after the 40 years, that whole generation, that whole old generation, they all die off. So, the old generation dies off in the wilderness, and we have a brand new generation. And that's made of the people that were never in Egypt. They didn't know how to fight for their country. They knew nothing at all. They were a brand new generation. And they extend from chapter 21 through chapter 26. Numbers, in terms of the nation. Old generation, transition, new generation. Now let's look at that same thing now, not in national terms, but in geographical terms. The people of the book of Numbers in geographical terms. God leads them out of Egypt down into Sinai. And we'll see this in a map in a minute. So the first part is Egypt to Sinai. And then second, Egypt to Sinai, and then Sinai to, and this is a very important location, Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. And what you will notice then is, and I'll show you up here in the air first, and then on a map. Up here in Egypt, down across the Red Sea to the Sinai Peninsula. From the Sinai, they go up to Kadesh Barnea, the southern city of Palestine. Kadesh Barnea, where is the place where you could put one leg or one foot in the Sinai and the other in the Promised Land. It was just that close. It was the border city. And at Kadesh Barnea, that's where they said, we're afraid, we're not going to make it, we can't do it, God will not give it to us. And from there, they go into the wilderness. Egypt to Sinai, Sinai to Kadesh, and from there into the desert. And in that desert, they wander around for 40 years. Then they return to the area of Kadesh, and they go up to Moab. Now let's see if we can put that on a map so you have an idea of what's involved here. I hope this is large enough you can at least get the idea. Here's what we look like. You see up here is Ramses in Egypt. I'll put that down as my first X. God had said, I will take you into from Egypt to the land of Palestine. Well, Palestine is right over here. And so from Egypt to Palestine was a fairly short journey. But here's what happens. They come down here to the Red Sea. I didn't mean to get them in the Red Sea, on this side of it, to the Red Sea. And God opens it up and said, okay, go on across. And they cross right here. That had to be a resounding victory because they make this part of the journey free out of Egypt. They can just march along from place to place to place to place, and they do. But you remember when they get down to this part of the Red Sea, Pharaoh changes his mind and says, we're going to go after them. So down here, after being freed up here at Ramses, the Egyptian army comes and meets them at the Red Sea. And if you can recreate in your mind the scene, here is Israel on the edge of the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Only two chances, two choices. Here is Egypt all around them. You go west into the Egyptian spear. You go north into the Egyptian spear. You go south into the Egyptian spear, and you go straight ahead into the river and drown. So what's the choice? Well, God says to the nation, stand still. Stand still. And Moses put his feet near the Red Sea, lifted his rod, and the sea parted. And Israel went across following Moses. And the Egyptians say, well, how nice, we will follow you. And they follow across, and God again closes the Red Sea. And you have the Egyptian chariots and warriors bobbing in the water. And we should note that there was a poem written about it. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. And if you can imagine seeing the Egyptians drowning and the Israelites singing a hymn. And verse 1, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is wholly exalted, the horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. And so as they see the Egyptian armaments bobbing in the sea, they sing a song. It continues in verse 2. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. The choicest of these officers are drowned in the Red Sea. You've got to get a little of the Old Testament flavor into this. The Egyptians are drowned. Oh, praise God! Did you see that one over there? Just go glug, glug. Praise God. He has drowned him. And this is the poetic, verse 8, the blast of his nostrils. The waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap, verse 8. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and so forth. Verse 10, you blew, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. And you have this great hymn of praise God, he has saved his people and drowned Israel. Well, from there then, they began their journey and they went down into, I'll put a square around, Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, here's where you really need to get a little perspective. The Bible never measures time. It's only significance of events that make any difference. And we'll see how that works out. And so down here, they come, and what happens to them there? At Sinai, they get all of the instructions from Exodus 19 to Exodus 40. How to build the tabernacle. And they do it. And then as the tabernacle is built, we have the instructions of Leviticus. And all of that is done. And then we begin the book of Numbers. And Numbers moves them from here on up to Kadesh Barnea. Southern tip, as you can see. Southern part of Palestine. And they get that far, and they do not believe God, and God says, okay, wander. And the wanderings are just that. They were all over that desert, one end to another. And they all die. The old generation dies. They're all gone. And God says, all right, let's start again. And they go from the wilderness on up to Moab, this area in here, just west, or east rather, of the Dead Sea. And they stop there. And Moses says, now look, we don't want this to be another Kadesh. All those guys are dead, they're all gone. God dealt with them. You know how seriously he treats unbelief. And now we're ready to go in again. However, Before we do so, I have a parting word to say to you, or a word to say to you before you march in. And what is that word? Not short. The entire book of Deuteronomy. And God says, look, Moses, you've led us up to this point. But do you know, Moses, you're part of this bunch too. You didn't really believe I'd give you the land, so you're not going to cross the Jordan. And we now shift to Moses is gone, and to take them into the land is Joshua. New leader, new generation, new leader. What else was new? The high priest up until now had been Aaron. And Aaron, you're not going in either. So we need to replace you. New leader for Moses, Joshua. New priest for the nation, Eleazar. And Eleazar replaces Aaron. Eleazar for Aaron, Joshua for Moses, a brand new generation that hopefully will believe God. And for that, we go then into the book of Joshua. Okay, you see the geographical lay of things here? Is that, Matt, enough that you can at least get the idea? Egypt, Red Sea, Sinai, up to Kanish, unbelief, into the wilderness, 40 years, and then God says, okay, let's take another shot at it, and they go up to the Jordan River. And there God says, Moses, goodbye, you are among the old generation, you're done. Joshua, you're on. Aaron, you also were part of that old generation, you're done too. Because you didn't believe me either. And Eleazar, take the stage. Aaron, you're off. And that takes us through, what do we call this grouping of books? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you're talking at it from the standpoint of the Septuagint, that's the Pentateuch. If you're looking at it from the standpoint of the Jew, this is the Torah. Because the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. All right. Now let's look at it in another way. This is geographical. And now let's look at it from the national standpoint, from the geographical standpoint, and now let's look at it from the standpoint of the theme or thematic ideas. What themes are prominent? Thematic. Number one, chapters 1 through 14, the theme is crisis. 1 through 14. Everything leads up to the crisis. God leads them out. They get to Merah, and having left Egypt, they meet a crisis. What was the crisis? No water. 2 million people in the desert, nothing to drink. And there was a crisis of faith. Until you come up to the climactic crisis, which was Kadesh Barnea. And they do not believe. So the crisis was met by unbelief. When they disbelieve the Lord, you go on to 15 through 20, which is the theme of discipline. You will not believe. And so God disciplines you. 15 through 20. And it is the discipline of wandering. No guidance, no direction, only wandering around. And that is met by restoration and brand new progress. And that is Numbers 21, 36. Okay, that then deals with, number one, the title of the book, and now the structure of the book. And now let's do something to get ourselves set as far as dates are concerned. Where are we time-wise in Numbers? Emphasizing a principle. The Bible always emphasizes significance of events, not passage of time. Significance of events, not passage of time. And if we would take that map, beginning with the Exodus, through to the crossing of Jordan, what I'm saying is this. How much time lapsed from when they left here, went down to Sinai, up to Kadesh, wandered the wilderness, and then went up for the second try to enter into the land? The dates of that are as follows. Exodus 14:46. B.C., obviously. The best date for the Exodus is 1446. They then go through the rest of the book of Exodus, 12, on through the law, on through the tabernacle, on through Leviticus, on through the book of Numbers, on through Deuteronomy, until they are ready to enter the land. Not much more than 40 years later. So, crossing of the Red Sea under Joshua, about 1406 B.C. Now, let me hold this up for you. You may want just to get a feel for how much text is covered in 40 years. That much. It's a pretty good hunk of the Bible, isn't it? Pretty good hunk of it is spent on that particular type thing. Now, if you'll take your memory card for tonight, let me explain a couple of things about it. Okay, notice on the front part, we've got the Numbers memory verse, and the Numbers memory verse, notice, is not in Numbers, it's about Numbers. Hebrews 4:1. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us believers fear, lest while a promise of entering into his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. And the whole of the book of Numbers is how God promised rest in the land of promise, and they didn't believe the Lord. And so I thought it would be important to note the fact that this has a tremendous lesson for us in our comment. Down at the bottom sets the context. Israel had arrived at the border of the promised land. That's Kadesh Barnea. But alas, they did not believe his promise. They perished. And Hebrews says, let's not do the same. And I think that would be a very good memory verse for us. Now turn to the back. The book of Numbers, not just a passage, but the whole message of Numbers is important to understand two New Testament passages. And let's look at each of them. This is important to understand 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Do you want to understand what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, then you've got to understand what we have been studying in the Pentateuch. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that Exodus 12. All baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, and the most of them refers back to numbers, how many out of the some 2 million was God displeased with? All but two. Who were the two that were the exception to the most? Caleb and Joshua. Only two. Caleb and Joshua. So, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, that is, all but two, Caleb and Joshua. And where do you find that? In the book of Numbers. Stories all given about them. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Numbers 15 through 20. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they craved. And all through, he begins to make analogies. Is Numbers important? You must know Numbers for understanding 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Look at Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the desert or in the wilderness. And he goes on and on down through chapter 4, verse 6, and says, you are prime candidates for the repetition of that sin. So I think then these are significant passages. If we want to understand the teaching of Corinthians and the teaching of Hebrews, you need to know the book of Numbers. The content, again, is self-explanatory of the old transition and the new generation, and that ought to do. Do you understand that card? It's a little hard to make it clear that a significant verse to memorize for Numbers is not in Numbers, but in the New Testament. But I think you can see why on this card. Okay, let's go back then to the text of Numbers. Now, in the book of Numbers, they're ready to go in and take the promised land. But there is a tremendous lesson that is involved here. And it is this. Let me give the lesson first and maybe last too. Everything that God promises must be fought for. Everything that God promises must be obtained only with fight. The Christian life, you think about the wonderful provisions the Lord has made for us. And so many Christians don't understand. You just sit back and let the provisions flow. Well, how do you explain then Ephesians 6? You want to have the victory of God's provision? You need a sword. You need a helmet. You need a shield so you can fight to obtain these things. God's promises are often obtained on the battlefield. They're all there. They're ours. They're free. They're by faith. But you just can't sit back on your blessed assurance and receive these blessings. Now, the same thing was true with Israel. See this land? I give it to you. Oh, by the way, are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to go into battle? Are you willing to kill Canaanites? Are you willing to draw the sword and take the land? Well, part of that would mean we need to take a good military census. And so we have, and if you go to Numbers chapter 1, we're getting ready now to take that land in Numbers 1. And in order to do so, We need to get ready for battle. To get ready for battle, you need to know your resources. So we're going to take a census. And the first census that we take is going to be found in Numbers 1, 1 and 2. Notice, Numbers 1, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai at the tent of meeting, and he gives the date, and he says, verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male head by head. So the census is number one for male only. And it is not only for males only, but it is for all males 20 and over. No teenagers, no children, no women, only males 20 and over. And verse 3 says this, from 20 years old and upward. Now, what's the purpose of this census? Whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. So, it's males 20 plus for military reasons. In other words, we're going to war. And he says, the women are not included in the war effort. Politically incorrect. No women. Women are not for battle, says the book of Numbers. And no teenagers, no children. War is for men. 20 and upward in the nation of Israel. As a result, they found they had 603,550. First census. 603,550 men over 20 ready to go forth to battle. Now, that does enable us to get a little idea, does it not, of the population of Israel. If you would say, I don't know, by the time you had children and women, you wouldn't be far amiss to make this times three, would you? So you see, they're pushing 2 million people in the entire nation. Well, what happened? They began to go up toward Kadesh, and God said, it's interesting, they got to Kadesh, and they said, oh, they're giants in the land. They'll kill us all. And God said, you believe that? Forget the Canaanites. I'll kill you. And he killed them all. He killed them all. You weren't weak numerically. You had no attitude. Your attitude was not, we will believe God, and that offends me a whole lot. So the whole bunch of you can just die. And so we had in the wilderness corpses not killed by Canaanites, not killed by the enemy, not killed by a big opponent, but killed by a mental attitude. Boy, is that saying the thing for the Old Testament? When Hebrews and Corinthians says, hey guys, the enemy can't kill you, you can only commit suicide. That's the problem with believers. We don't get killed, we hang ourselves with our mental attitude. So we have the passing by of the with the first census, and we can wipe out all of these people. So during the wilderness, they repopulate, and they have a second census. And the second census is found in Numbers 26, and 27. And the number is now 601-730. Okay, we're ready to go again. And they march them up. Now, as much as we can in the last 2 minutes, or 10 minutes, let's look at the parts. Number one, the old generation. And the old generation gives us a good idea of the way God took a census in Israel. And the census is broken down into priestly and non-priestly. The non-priestly first. The non-priestly. Chapter 1, adult males. We've already noted that. Adult males. 20 and above. Now, in chapter 2, not only do I want to know how many of them are there, or how many are what your population is, to go forth to war, I am an organized God. And the second thing he does is to mobilize these people by tribes. Mobilization. Adults male, chapter 1. Mobilization, chapter 2. And here's the way the nation of Israel was mobilized. Now, as you well know, they all mobilized around the what? The tabernacle. That was at the center. But do you know how the camp looked? It looked like this. Here's the tabernacle. Over here is the entry to it. And forget this inside part right now, okay? But on the outside, all of the tribes were mobilized. You belong to Dan. You are directly north of the tabernacle. You belong to Reuben. You are a southernmost tribe. And notice that every one of the tribes of Israel are given their place around the tabernacle. This is the way they were mobilized. And I think we gave you a handout on that, didn't we? Okay, you should have here a handout that shows the way the tribes of Israel were mobilized around the camp. Okay. The old generation, then, we look at in two ways. How many and where? How many are there and where do you go? Then in chapters 3 and 4, you move from the non-priestly to the priestly. And these two chapters go two ways. Number one, the number of priests. And number two, the duty of priests. The number, chapter 3. The duties, chapter 4. I was asked a question when we went through the book of Hebrews that I could not answer at the time. But I have found it. And that was, well, if you couldn't go in the Holy of Holies, how did they get that tabernacle moved? Well, the answer is the Levites. And here's a little chart that gives you something about the people that were around the tabernacle directly. These groups. The Merarites to the north, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and then would be your chief priest along with Moses and those with him. That's the way it looked. Now, let me give you a little bit of what did these guys do. As you know, if you went in the Holy of Holies, you were struck dead. So God says, I'm going to give the Merarites a certain job, the Gershonites a certain job, and the Kohathites a certain job. And it was broken down this way. the tabernacle had on it external coverings. One group was given that. The second element was the internal furniture. Another group was given that. The final group was the structure, what held the thing up. And there were certain priests that did that. They took it down from external to furniture to structure. When they put it back together, it was structure to the internal furniture to the putting up of the external. And it looked like this. And here is a chart of how that was done. Notice on your handout, you've got the Gershonites, the Kohathites, the Merarites. There were 7,500 Gershonites. They were to the west. Their job was external coverings. That's all they did. The Kohathites, there were 8,600 of them, and they took care of the internal equipment, the table of showbread, the laver, the altar, all of those things that were, we could say, internal equipment or furniture, they took care of. The Merarites, the structural components, and there were 6,200 of them. Now you look at that and say, wow, that just sounds organizational. And it is. But it sounds like you take this piece, you take this piece, you take this piece. Is there anything that goes along with this material, external type thing? We'll go back to the book of Numbers. And notice that all of this, as important as it was, and we'll add it to our outline. The priest or the non-priestly, the number, the mobilization, the priestly, the number, the duty. And then number four is made up of the conduct of all of them. And that conduct is spelled out in chapter 5 through 10. Please note the key. The key is in 5:3b. 5:3b. Chapter 5, verse 3. This was not just a performance. There was moral involvement in this. Chapter 5, verse 3. I have mine underlined in the following words in verse 3 that close it. Do all of this so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. Conduct, it's got to be the kind of conduct that is acceptable for the presence of God. You say, what was that? Well, you have that spelled out in chapters 5 through 10. Now, with chapter 11, you've got the march of all of them into the promised land. And I think the key for that is in 10:12. And you might want to also underscore this as a key, verse 12. The sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Now, that ends in a key section, 13, 27, and 28. This ends up in the complete destruction of that generation. Well, what did they do? Look at 13, verses 27, 28. Spies go in. We're at Kadesh now, just ready to take a step and you'll be in the land of promise. And the spies come back and they, verse 27, told them and said, that's the people, the spies told the people and said, we went into the land where you sent us. See, everybody stopped at Kadesh and two spies, or the spies, went on in. And notice these words. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, as God said. And this is the proof. This is the fruit. God said it will flow with milk and honey. Do you understand? Do you want something for your eye gate? Look at these grapes. Ever seen a thing like it? No. Did God tell you the truth? Yes. Here's the fruit. Now wrap it all up in one word. What is the word? Verse 28, first word. Nevertheless. But. God promised, but. God's promise was good, but. The people who live in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. And they said, we can't do it. And believe it or not, that is the fall of Israel. That's it. That's all of it. Except there was an old guy. He was not too old. He was 45. And notice down at verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. And the people won. And when the people won, God said, you're not going anywhere. Caleb, I'll put you on hold. And you know, we get to the book of Joshua, and they're ready to take it again. None of you will go, including you, Moses, including you, Aaron. But I haven't forgotten you, Caleb. And Caleb, at age 85, says, I'm as ready to take the land today as when I was 45. I'm ready to fight. Let's go get them. And Caleb gets to go in. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, that is a great lesson for us. Hebrews says, that is the lesson for us. You're missing his rest because you will not believe his promise. And how many people today miss heaven? Miss heaven because you will not believe what he said he has done. Christ died for your sins. He took all of your guilt. Believe it and live. Don't believe it and perish. And so there are powerful lessons. And now we'll be ready next Wednesday to march up to Moab, right on the edge of the Palestine, look over the Jordan and say, can we do it? And Moses will say, only if you obey the word of God. And that will be the book of Deuteronomy, which I study next week. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to believe it. Help us not to repeat the history of Israel, but to believe these things that are given for our good, in Christ's name. Amen.